Usually when we hear this text, we think of Jesus like taking his mother and sort of bringing them down to everybody's level, you know. No, it's the opposite. He's taking us and bringing us up to that level. You want to be my mother? You want to be that intimate with me? Just do the will of my Father. That's all there is to it. And so he's establishing a new family, a messianic family, based on the will of the Father. And that is exactly the whole point of this beautiful passage we have today in the letter to the Hebrews. He's beginning chapter 10. So he's going to start now looking directly at the sacrificial system and what it foretold, what it embodied, and what it teaches us. You know, St. Thomas has an interesting reflection. Yesterday was his feast. He says the saints of the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system, you know, touched God. Why? Well, he invokes a principle from Aristotle that the movement of the mind toward an image terminates not in the image, but in the thing of which it is the image. So the whole sacrificial system was an image of the cross. For those in faith who were doing what God told them to do in faith, they went right through that image to the cross. And so, as St. Thomas says, and therefore they lived by the same grace we have. Isn't that marvelous? Now, it's not true anymore, because once the Lord comes and the fulfillment is here, it's to go backwards, to go back to the sacrificial system. And out of kindness to them, the Lord let the whole temple be destroyed and no more sacrifices, so that they wouldn't keep insisting on that and be wrong and sin. Okay, now the text. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come. I just talked about that, right? It's a skia, it's a shadow of the good things to come. And not the very icon of them, the very image of them. That's us. You see? It can never make perfect those who come to worship by the same sacrifices that they offer continually each year. Never make, what's make perfect mean? Be inundated by the grace of Christ and be totally transformed. That's perfect. And so he's distinguishing between a shadow and an icon. Shadow is okay, you got that, right? Icon, see, there's one. You see, if you look there, and that's the thing I was just talking about, we live in the time of icon. The reality is with us, but not in the mode of existence that's proper to itself. Right? Jesus Christ is here, surrounded by angels. You don't know how many, 1,000? That wouldn't be hard. They don't take up any room. I mean, they could be right. We certainly have angels here at every liturgy. We know that. And they come to worship, but also to help us worship. But that's icon, see? It's the reality, but not in the mode of existence proper to the reality. Well, where is that? In heaven. Where Jesus, in his totally radiant body, still bearing the marks of the slaughter, as it says in the book of Revelation, you see. But we have an icon of that, which means we have this reality, but not in the mode of existence proper to the reality. Okay? No. We have Jesus Christ. There's no more of Jesus Christ that we can have. But he exists in the mode of bread and wine rather than in his own glorious body. That's the icon. Want me to try again? It's a very valuable distinction as he opens up this chapter 10, you see? Since the law has a skia, a sketch or a shadow of the good things to come, melonton agaton, and not, you see, often tin ikona, but not the very icon. That's what we have. We have the really Jesus right here. Not some idea of him, not some pious image of him. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is here. But not in the mode of existence that's proper to him, which is in his glorified, radiant body. But he's here. That's why it's an icon, not just a sketch. That's the difference. Huh? Now, we still have more to go. When St. Catherine of Siena received the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, she said every time, "Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you." But how long do we have to keep this up in symbol? I want to see you. I want to be with you. You're the very center of my life and my love. I'll stay here and suffer and work as long as you want. But one day, I want to see you. And that's what this is all about. So then, I got a minute or two. This great mystic, see, he picks up this psalm. Sacrifice and oblation you did not will, but you gave me a body. That's precious that God would take a body, have such respect for our bodies that he wants them to live forever, fed by his body. That's what he's saying. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Then I said, this is the psalm. And the psalm just opens up and now you say, oh, now I see. Now that Jesus has come, what it's talking about. It is written in the scroll, I come to do your will, O God. The will, which is exactly what we had in the gospel. First he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you neither desired nor delighted in. These are offered according to the law. Then he says, I come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. And by this will, we have been consecrated. The will is the act of love on the cross by which all the evil in the world passed through and we were saved from it. And when we receive his body, our body is consecrated. Not just now, but forever. Irenaeus says, right, it is impossible for a body into which has come the body and blood of Jesus Christ, unless that person turns from him. In other words, it's impossible that that body see corruption forever. It's impossible. That body has touched the body and blood of the risen Word of God incarnate. So it's being made eternal. And that's why we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead. The seed of that, as our Lord tells us in John 6, you eat my body and drink my blood, you live forever. You live forever. Not just a memory of you or your spirit, you live forever. Okay, we got to quit.